Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm joined in the studio today by pastor and educator Gary Cox. And Gary, it's good to have you back.
Good to be back and looking forward to our chance to chat here a couple sessions.
Well, we've got an exciting topic ahead of us. I guess we're going to be doing a series over the next couple weeks. We've kind of titled it The Cycle of the Palms, which is a little bit of an intriguing title, at least. But you kind of came up with this over a year ago, I guess, is when
around Palm Sunday a year ago. I was preaching, and the line that just penetrated my soul was from this discussion that Jesus was having at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he told them that all of you are going to betray me. Not betray me, but be offended in me. And the disciples were not happy with that kind of a read on, you know, Peter said, not so, I'll die with you. And they all said the same thing. But as I was preaching, it just struck me that the ownership of our faith has to pass from the natural man's ideal of what they hope that faith might be to the spiritual man's understanding of the vision of God. And so you've subtitled this series, Developing or Cultivating the Spiritual Vision for Eternity in Our Children. Right. And that's really a good subtitle.
So just to kind of give our listeners a little bit of an overview, the idea here is we're gonna follow the palms, the different palms in the life and ministry of Jesus, or maybe we could even say of the disciples, really, and how that basically correlates to what you just mentioned, the idea of helping your children have a vision of what it means to be a believer versus the ideal, because that's essentially what the disciples had to wrestle with. They had an ideal of what it meant to follow Jesus, and all the while, Jesus was helping them learn to have a vision of what it meant to be a disciple. So maybe we should...
Of course, they didn't know they had an ideal.
No, they didn't. That's the problem.
They thought they had the real McCoy, and their faith was based on that. And I think, just in context, we are not in the Easter season, but this little meditation really comes from that week from Palm Sunday through the resurrection and Jesus' anointing of his disciples to go forth, just playing through that cycle, as you said. But what I would like to just encourage, I'm thinking of the parents out there who are wanting to raise a godly seed, and that's their heart's desire. And the spiritual reality is they are not wanting to lose their little ones. They want their little ones to come to God. But I think we as parents don't understand that every single child has to pass through this. And I think that was the message that just penetrated my soul. All of you will be offended in me. Now, you can have no better discipler than Jesus himself. But the process of having an expectation spiritually that fits this world's view, that is totally contrary to the reality of the true vision that we have as Christians, understanding God's overall eternal purpose and the saving reality. And my favorite snapshot of this picture is those two fellows on the road to Emmaus,
right,
after the resurrection, and Jesus comes up alongside them and is walking with them and asks them, "Why are you so downcast?" And they're puzzled that anybody, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened this weekend? I mean, this has been a huge weekend. It's been all over Facebook and the like, you know. But Jesus plays along and says, "Well, you know, what things?" And they tell him about the crucifixion and death of Christ and the puzzling news of resurrection. And their line to Jesus was, "We had thought that he was going to be the Messiah," and they had plans and ideas and expectations, and but they were ready for a Messiah in that human sense of deliverance and setting up of a kingdom immediately and getting rid of the Romans, and it was a different plan. So I love the the same disciples making it through resurrection. And Jesus takes them out to the hill, the day he's going to ascend into heaven. And of course, they don't know that. And so they bring their idea back to the table. Okay, now, Lord, now are you going to set up your kingdom? And that's when he reveals, no, it's not for you to know that timetable. What's going to happen is you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. So we have this huge dilemma in the Christian faith, and that is, salvation is not the opportunity to prevent loss and difficulty and trials in this life. It's the means by which we engage in true hope, looking past this life. So we have the sentence of death in ourselves, Paul said, to learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that's the incredible change. So we think we're not going to lose our life. We're going to lose our life.
Right,
and as we lose our life, we're going to find it in Christ, and it's going to be fully revealed through that lens of resurrection,
right?
Resurrection power.
So we're gonna just look at those truths you just brought out, and that was a great summary. Through these different palms, we have the palms of worship that we're going to be talking about a little bit today, that we saw in Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, and you kind of see that juxtaposition of the exultant crowds with their ideal of what they thought Messiah would be, and then Jesus, the real Messiah, coming. And then we're going to see the palms of mockery, where you see Jesus being humiliated and crucified and being beaten with the palms of the hands, and the bigger result there of the disciples of really becoming so disillusioned, being offended, as we'll talk about a little bit more, because their ideal was gone. It was crushed. What they thought was the real deal was not the case.
Right. It's so much our case. Our need. And when you're raising children, wow, what a huge process, because we, as parents, naturally want to preserve our children whole,
right,
and healthy and right, well, and preserve them from spiritual harm and the whole like.
Right.
And it is easy to lose sight of the fact that Christianity is not a preventative religion that prevents difficulty and hardship. It is a redemptive relationship with God that overcomes difficulty, right, and hardship. And indeed takes the worst possible thing that could ever happen to you, death, and translates it into glory through resurrection.
Which is our last two, and we'll get those in the last two broadcasts, right, the palms of resurrection, Jesus' hands. He showed his disciples the proof that he had triumphed, that he had the purpose of what he had gone through. And then finally the palms of anointing, where he basically commissioned the disciples for what does this really mean to be my witness and be my follower. So that's our roadmap. If you're tuning in, that's where we're headed. So before we get any further, probably we should go back and kind of spend a little bit of time defining what we mean by ideal and what we mean by vision. And it's always important to get concepts right, so people are on the same page. So I'm going to start by reading a quote from a giant in Christianity, at least in devotional life. Many people have heard of Oswald Chambers, who was himself a missionary in Egypt, a man who loved the Lord and had a lot of insight. And he said this. He said, "There is a difference between an ideal and a vision. An ideal has no moral inspiration. A vision has. The people who give themselves over to ideals rarely do anything. But wherever there is vision, there is also a life of rectitude because the vision imparts moral incentive." So maybe he spends a little bit of time just kind of breaking that down. What is Mr. Chambers getting at, and how does that plug into what we're talking about here?
Well, I'd love to kind of use Scripture as a springboard for discussion, and that devotional began with the little clip from Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people throw off restraint. And that word vision doesn't mean a business vision, that I've got a vision that I want to have, 50 franchises of my company this year spread around the eastern seaboard of the United States. No, that's not the vision we're talking about. What we're talking about is...
And we're not talking about visions in terms of seeing, having a dream or right. different context. So right.
But the word there is the revelation of God that gives my life the proper moral perspective in terms of who I am, what He's promised, and where I'm going. And so vision is is revelation. And so it's so connected to the Word of God. And the picture is you throw off restraint. Well, when I'm walking under the vision of what God's purpose is for my life, that has a natural, as you called it, moral inspiration, gives me a vision for doing what the Lord's called me to do. But that process of having a vision, as we're going to hopefully learn in these four broadcasts, process of having a vision is different from having an ideal. And it's really important for anyone who's going to discipleship someone else. When you yourself have the vision by revelation of God, and of course we're talking now about people who by the Spirit of God have been born again, that Spirit is indwelling them, that Spirit takes the Word of God, makes it alive to them, their whole life shapes around that Word as it gives them that vision, and they bump into people along the way, and they say, "Know the Lord, know the Lord." And so this commission that we have at the end of the cycle to make disciples, we carry on that exhortation to others to know the Lord. But someone else, if they hear what you're saying, see what you're doing, and if they try to emulate you, they're going to have an ideal. They're not going to have a vision, because Jesus said, make disciples of Him, teaching them to observe whatsoever He commanded. So that spiritual reality is, I see somebody walking down the street with the vision of God, and they're living vitally, and their life is attractive, and I want to emulate that. Well, the first step of emulation is just having an ideal, but ideals don't change people.
Right.
Paul warned about it. He said, well, you can have a form of godliness and deny the power of it. And Christianity is not religion whereby we conform our life to some aesthetic ideal. Christianity is this dynamic living relationship whereby the Spirit of God Himself enters in. I'm born again.
Right.
I'm a new creature. And that process of being born again takes me from the ideal to the vision. But as I disciple others, the best I can ever plant in somebody else's mind and by my example is an ideal until the Holy Spirit brings revelation to them, and they also are born again.
Which, as we go right to the story, Palm Sunday story, we have that we see that exact thing all the way through that week. Jesus, I mean, that was a highlight week up until Friday for the disciples. I mean, Sunday, this is it. Jesus is finally making his move. He's moving in. The crowds are on their side. I mean, it's Hosanna. Blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. They are, you know, they're pumped. They're excited. And you have, you know, they're headed into Monday and Tuesday, and you see Jesus, then, you know, that week going into the temple. He's clearing out the money changers. You see, you know, these different things, and I'm sure they were thinking, this is great. But at the same time, you have Jesus in the upper room telling them what you said. Everybody's going to be offended. And, of course, Peter is probably the best case in point. Peter had the ideal. I am going with Jesus to the death. You know, I'll never betray you. Now, what I think is amazing is it's such a good illustration of what you're saying, because ultimately Peter would go to the cross for the Savior, but he did not have the vision yet. Right. He had an ideal. He had a concept, you know, a finite understanding of what this meant to follow Jesus. He was going to follow him. But, and Jesus knew that. He understood that with Peter. That's why he said, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that Satan doesn't sift you. And
this is the really hard part about the gospel, and maybe for parents trying to raise children in the Lord, it's an area of confusion that creeps in without us really recognizing it, because children have a huge amount of innocence. The scripture speaks of the faith of a child as the model that adults have to follow. You have to have the faith like a child,
right,
that is so trusting. But Jesus said, I love that passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The wedding at Cana has been accomplished. This huge miracle occurred, the first public miracle. And everybody's saying, like, God, this is the Son of God. And so he's receiving a high level of idealistic acclamation from the people around him.
Right.
And you would think that that kind of zealous expression of, this must be the Messiah, this enthusiasm for who this Jesus is, you would think that would be what you're after. And it's so sharply stunning to listen to what the scripture said about Jesus. It said, but he did not give himself to them, for he knew what was in man. And so that's hard, because it's so easy to be a fanatic, so easy to be a fan of Jesus and to whip up a movement. And movements come and go all through society, all through history. And when a movement's building and crescendoing, people are following after to join on the bandwagon. That's why I find it so interesting, and especially in the Gospel of John, there's this continual read of the reality. Jesus knew the kind of faith, the kind of loyalty, the kind of acclamation people were making about him was not that deep, transformed faith and laying a hold of Christ as comes through ultimate conversion by means of the Holy Spirit. It was a human emotional expression. And as such, just as it was able to arise to a fevered pitch, it just as sharply can fall off under a difficult negative circumstance.
So why don't we just pause there and kind of pivot back to you know, parents and children. You know, I'm a new dad. My son isn't even a year old yet, but you know, anticipating what his years of growth ahead are going to look like. And you know, I think it will be very easy for we as parents to be excited about that demonstration of, you know, maturity and growth in our son as he's doing things that seem indicative of his understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And what I mean by that is, I'm sure that when he, you know, starts reading his Bible on his own, or, you know, starts asking good questions about, you know, the Bible and about God, those are going to be things that should be encouraging. I mean, and they will be encouraging. But what I'm thinking about it is that I guess as parents, the thing we need to take care about is not necessarily responding to our children and say, well, look at all these wonderful things that you're doing. you know, that is so indicative of what's going on in your heart. Well, it could be, but it maybe not. It may be that they're just simply, as you said, they know by watching mommy and daddy, well, this is what mommy and daddy do, and they follow Jesus. That's what I should do. And at that point, he only has an ideal instead of, and again, not that we shouldn't be teaching them to do those things. I mean, that's part of what it is to know the Lord. But if we're looking at how things work for the disciples, and even on Palm Sunday, the real evidence there is not when we're excited because, yes, we're doing all this that we know we're supposed to be doing, as much as, well, when they've caught the vision, and we'll get to this later, but, I mean, it's going to take a while, obviously, for even a child to be able to express this, but I think even a child can catch it, where they see, as you said, the childlike faith of seeing the loving hand of God in their circumstances. Those, to me, that's where we can be excited, that you know that God's Spirit is working where even as a child and then as they grow, they have those experiences or they have that realization that the Lord is at work in their circumstances, you know, even when it's difficult and when it's tough.
Right. And the problem is when you train up a child in the way he should go, the early experience of a child, and I believe it's also the early experience of you know, any process of discipleship, there's a general readiness, a teachability, wanting to hear and be a part of, but there's always comes to this threshold where you have to cross over and you have to own it yourself. And what happens is that the tug of war occurs when what you were expecting to be the consequence or the result of your faith, of your trust in the Lord, of your expectation. And you create an expectation that doesn't connect to the reality of what God's doing. Then there's where you have that disappointment, like the two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus.
Right.
So that the enthusiasm is there.
We thought this, we did this, and we didn't get what we expected.
and it's important for parents to understand, we want our children to be trained in the process, clearly, of understanding the Lord, teaching them the necessity of prayer and redemption. But we need to recognize that it's very easy often for a child to want to please the parent just out of that tender emotional contact and relationship with the parent. But pleasing the parent isn't what coming to Christ is all about. It's recognizing that there's a call in my life. And so when we have the attention of our children, don't ever invest more into that and recognize there has to be these battles. When I was reading that verse and it just penetrated my soul, every one of you will be offended in me. I immediately thought of all my children. It's like, it's not going to be just maybe one or two are going to have some struggle. Every one of my children are going to have to pass through a process where their initial large embracing of the gospel as they understood it as a child is changed. And what happens on the other side is the reality is they have to trust God with what they don't understand.
Right.
We have an expectation, and that expectation very well may be a setup for huge disappointment and huge process.
Right. So as we're going to be transitioning kind of into that segue in their next broadcast. So.
Right. Let me just try to wrap up one thing. You know, we have this picture from the scripture of Palm Sunday and the huge crowd waving palms and children singing, and the Pharisees are so upset. The popularity of Jesus is just crescendoing, and they went forth with palm branches and they cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." And that was a huge crescendo. That was the peak of the whole ministry of Christ in that crescendo. Large crowds shouting. And it was true. Jesus said, listen, if the little children weren't allowed to speak, the stones would have to cry out.
Yeah.
So it wasn't error.
Right.
that they were speaking or sensing. But the depth of the truth hadn't reached them. They were anticipating that this king of Israel was going to sit on a throne in Israel like all the other kings ever did, and the restoring of the kingdom. So and it's all a part of promise, but it was a misunderstanding of the actual nature of the promise. And it's so important. Jesus' call to discipleship is so simple. If you want to be my disciple, then you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Because if you're going to lose your life, if you're going to try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll find it. And so that's the huge reality of the palms, our enormous joy. I mean, Jesus told him, your joy is going to be turned to sorrow, and everybody around you is going to be happy. Ha ha, you lose. That's huge. But be careful. We'll start to get into it later on, but your sorrow will be turned to joy.
The palms of mockery are what make the palms of worship a reality. And we're going to talk about that in our next broadcast. Thanks for tuning in today. If you would like to hear this broadcast in its entirety, go to WTHU.org to the audio log. And we have our Family by Design broadcasts are all there, including today's. We invite you to do that. If you have any questions or comments, or even things that we could pray for you about, please email us at radio@wcfs.edu. And we hope that you'll join again next time as we continue this series here on Family by Design, as we treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Someday the house will crumble. Time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give them is the wisdom of his ways, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus. Is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.